So one of the goals that I always have when I'm out there, not up here, is like one or two takeaways from the class for that day or the sermon or whatever. I'm not always capable of just taking in tons and tons of stuff, and there's quite a bit of information today. So what I'm going to do towards the end of the class is ask you guys to give me some feedback on like what was your takeaway or two from today that you can apply to your own life, because we're told in James chapter 1, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers as well. So that's kind of my goal for you, just giving you a heads up on that. So we're talking about regret, shame, and guilt. This is the second session. It's going to deal mostly with regret, trying to make this about two per regret, shame, and guilt, so maybe a total of six, maybe five, we'll see. A lot of information here today, but wanted to just kind of come back to regret again and do some definitions towards the front of the lesson here. Regret is disappointment, loss, sadness, and even embarrassment over our past choices or hurtful actions of others towards us. I think Greg Gifford said we might be mad at ourselves. That if given a chance, we'd want to do past events over again. I think you can all relate to things like that. A lingering regret is ongoing sadness about a disappointing moment from our past. Lingering regret happens through several circumstances. The first is a poor choice you make, while the second is when someone acts in a cruel or sinful way to you. And if these events are not processed with sovereign clarity, you'll be stuck in ongoing regret. And I think that's why there's such a big focus on the sovereignty of God when it comes to your past and to regrets. Because if you don't understand His sovereignty and His rule and reign over your life, you will not have clarity on why things happen to you or what happened to you. So we'll talk more about His sovereignty here in a little bit. Regret occurs when we make decisions that produce negative outcomes in our lives. And I thought this was good. The intensity of the regret will be determined not only by the magnitude of those consequences, but also by our sense of responsibility for those decisions. So sometimes you may be regretting something that has really big consequences. Really big. And that can really intensify your regret. Regret is sorrow or remorse over something that has happened or that we have done. Regret is a lingering reminder of our humanity, and I like that one. Regret's a lingering reminder of our humanity. We are not going to live a sin-free, regret-free life, period. Even after you come to Christ, even after you've been in Christ for a long period of time, you are part of the fallen human race, and we will have these kinds of things come up again. That is a reminder of the fall of Adam. Last week after class, one question that I got from last week was, you may have picked this up, several times the Bible speaks of God regretting His decisions. You're probably aware of that, and I wanted to address that just because I figured somebody would bring it up, and sure enough, it was brought up. So here would be the question. Two references to that are Genesis 6, 6 through 7. This is a point when the pre-flood analysis of God was that I regret I made man. Does that mean He wished He wouldn't have made man? And then we get into 1 Samuel 15, which when David was going through fear of man, we went through 1 Samuel 15. But there's the statement that God regretted that He made Saul king. And then later, though, Samuel says that God is not a man that He should regret or repent or relent, depending on your translation. So the question is, does our sovereign God regret His decisions in these texts, those two texts, as though He would do it a different way if given another chance? I don't know how you would answer that, but that's a pretty good question, because it appears that, at first glance, that might be what the text is saying. But I like one of the resources I like is gotquestions.org. I know it's easy to go and find out what somebody else says. This is a one that I go to occasionally, because I always think their answers are on a level that are kind of me, kind of us, perhaps. They're not real technical and real in-depth. So I'm just going to read their answer here to that question. In considering what the Bible says about regrets, we should start with the fact that in a couple places we are told that God regretted an action he took. And I think here's the key point. The Hebrew word, root, for the word regret actually means to sigh. Well, that was interesting. Since we know God does not make mistakes, the concept of sighing is a more descriptive term for the kind of regret God experiences. Genesis 6:7 says that after seeing the wickedness on the earth, God regretted making man. This does not mean the Lord felt that he made a mistake in creating human beings, but that his heart was sorrowful as he witnessed the direction that man they were going. I think there is an element of sorrow or grief or heavy sighing or, sorrow that man is doing what he's doing. Since God knows everything beforehand, he already knew that sin would bring consequences, so he was not surprised by it. And there's some other references there. Instead, this glimpse into God's character shows us that even though he already knows we will sin, it still grieves him when we choose it. And a New Testament reference, I think, that really demonstrates this would be Ephesians 4:30. And I really like, and most of you are going to think of the word grieve. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by which you were sealed. So grieve is the word that we're commonly we hear. I like the New Living Translations, and they interpret this way, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. So I think that is a good description of what the word regret or relent would mean from that those Old Testament passages, that God does have the capability to be grieved or have sorrow or sigh heavily. One way I think we might be able to relate to that is I like the description of a wise and a foolish son in Proverbs, where it says that a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Now, if you're a mother and you're grieved over the foolishness of your son, do you wish he'd have never been born? That's not what that means. It means that you're sorrowful over the direction of his life, the foolish direction of his life. And I think that's similar to what God is talking about in those passages. So hope that makes sense to you all. There's a lot more on that. I chose to go the gotquestions.org route. Looked at John Piper, actually got a question exactly like that. And I liked his answer very well. He talks about God may well be capable of lamenting over something he chose to bring about. That's God can be God. He can do what he wants. Trying to think of another quote or two in here that might be applicable as well from Piper, but I think you might be getting the sense of the complexity of God. Oh, he says this too. For God to say, I feel sorrow that I made Saul king, is not the same thing as saying I would not make him king if I had to do it over again. Oh, yes, he would, Piper says. God is able to feel sorrow for an act in view of foreknown evil, foreknown pain, and sorrow and misery, and yet go ahead and do it for wise reasons. I think the all of the attributes of God are necessary to understand that God in his wisdom will do what he does because it's the right and wise thing to do. Okay, don't want to go down a rabbit trail here, but is that helpful on that question, or has anybody else got anything that you want some clarification on? Otherwise, we'll move on that question. You're welcome to bring up questions after class. If you bring up during class, I'm just going to punt and say, I'll think about that. I wanted to look at a couple more scriptural references, and if you'd open your Bible to Lamentations 3. I want to look at some other verses that give us similar insights into the character of God. Because I have a sense that, and I'm pretty passionate about this, I have a sense that most of us look at God as punitive, that he wants to punish us, that he's a wrathful God, that he is sorrowful that he made us, that we are that kind of, he thinks of us in that way. But these are texts that I think really help give us clarity into the heart of God. So Lamentations 3, 31 through 33. And y'all would know the context of Lamentations in the sense that God has had to discipline Israel. And they had to be carried away. But as he's getting ready to comfort them, he makes these comments. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitudes of his mercy. And here's the verse that I really love, and this really helps us understand the heart of God. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Anybody else have another translation on that? New Living Translation person in here? Or NASB?
For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone.
Yeah. Did you ever think about that? We think that God is like looking around ready to punish us, but look at that verse. That isn't his first inclination. His inclination that he afflicts, it's not willingly. It's not the first direction he would go. Ezekiel 18, let's turn there real quick as well. Ezekiel 18:23. Again, we're talking in context of judgment. Do I have any pleasure? This is in verse 23 of chapter 18 of Ezekiel. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn away from his ways and live? So he's saying, I don't have pleasure in wicked people dying and going to hell and going to the lake of fire eventually. What he does delight in, that they turn from their ways and live, that's repentance, that's turning. And he repeats that somewhat in verse 32 of that same chapter. For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. God does not delight in condemning people to eternal condemnation. And just because that theme's repeated, I put Ezekiel 33, 10, and 11, if you want to turn over there. Therefore, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? So I think that ties into God's grief, sorrow, sighing over men, humanity choosing to be disobedient and going ways that bring grief to him. This is his heart. Okay, if you got more questions on that after class or some other time, we can pick that up. Let's get back to more regret. Irreversible decisions are hardest to live with. This is from Paul Totkus, who is an ACBC counselor and pastor in Ohio. He said, "You know you've done wrong, but it is too late to undo it. Now you must live with the consequences, whatever they may be." But how? Do you beat yourself up forever? Do you live in a state of habitual sullenness? Do you become bitter towards others or God? The pain of regret and the constant nagging of a conscience that knows you've sinned and been foolish have the potential of crippling you forever. Is this how it must be, or is there a better way? And he answers that question here in a little bit. But how have you dealt with regret, and how have you seen others deal with regret? And I'm talking about sinful regret here for the most part, that regret that is a result of your sinful past.
Maybe just trying to forget.
Just try to forget. It's too hard to talk about, so I don't want to talk about it, so try to forget. We're going to talk about forgetting in a little bit, but in a biblical way. Yeah. How else?
There's such a fine line between regretting something and like understanding that it's forgiven, accepting the fact that it's been forgiven and letting it go, mm-hmm. and still letting it teach you.
I think that kind of comes under one of the questions he asked there is, do you beat yourself up forever? Like, is there a continual penance? Self-flagellation? People will punish themselves instead of going to the cross and unloading the burden there and being reminded of the gospel and forgiveness.
If your sin has hurt somebody else and they have forgiven you, then you kind of, as long as that's taken care of, there's others that were hurt. Mm-hmm. Then you just got to, if they forgive you, you've got to forgive yourself and go on in.
Yeah. Those are the hard ones when your sins hurt other people. Yeah. Then you have to pay for it somehow. I think a lot of people will deal with their past by medicating it, by alcohol, drugs, other escapes.
People will condemn themselves and then end up going right back to what they regretted to begin with. Mm-hmm. Because God can't forgive this. Their regret turns into condemnation, and then they give up and go right back to what they regret to begin with.
No use. I think that's the biggest one. I think that's just the way people deal with it. They live in regret and they never repent. And more next week and the following weeks, he's going to talk about, that is, Greg Gifford is going to talk more about, regret is actually a good thing if it's a biblically informed conscience that brings you to shame and guilt, because it's God's way of bringing you to repentance. So, but some people won't go past the regret stage. They'll take it upon themselves to pay for their sin, so to speak, instead of going to Christ. What is the better?
I understand God's forgiveness, because humanly speaking, you know, if someone offends us, we always kind of keep that in the back of our mind a little bit. Is it easy for me to, anyways? Mm-hmm. But the Lord's forgiveness is 100%. So I don't need to feel guilty for something that he's forgiven me for, I've repented of.
Mm-hmm. That's the toughest part. And what does God say about our sins? I will remember them no more. That means I'm not going to hold that against you anymore. He's incapable of not, he remembers. What that means is he doesn't hold it against you. That's the gospel. That's the joy. That's grace. That's the way to live. But in our self-righteousness and our works-based theology, we'll try to do it ourselves, and it doesn't work.
Do you think there are times where a person has rightfully repented of their sin, or there probably is? How would you counsel somebody that's rightly repented and they don't feel regret over their sin, but maybe somebody that they've sinned against hasn't forgiven them and will continually bring it up, or mm-hmm. like a situation like that that might be they feel right with the Lord, but they feel regret over the relationship that's been damaged because maybe that person hasn't forgiven them?
Yeah, I think that happens. Mm-hmm. You're forgiven, you know you're right with the Lord, but somebody that you may have hurt, your relationship with that person, so you can regret that. Yeah. So what do? Live with peace with all men as much as you can. And there is a fine line between blessed or happy are those who mourn. You can't mourn over sin for the rest of your life, if that makes sense. Like, lingering mourning is no better than lingering regret. So there's a time for it. But I think in your situation, Dan, I think that's something that's out of your control. Take the responsibility circles. You know, I can only be responsible for this out here, that other person's relationship with me. I've done all I can. That's out of my control.
God knows everything in our lives, so he didn't regret. Because did he regret Adam and Eve's sin? No, he knew that was happening. Did he regret to put Saul in as king? No, because he put him in that place. So for me, he knows everything and his place, so his timing is perfect. So
yeah, his sovereign plan for our life is what we must embrace, and I think it's not yielding to God's sovereignty that basically says I have my own plan. I think this is the way it should have went. We can almost get subtly accusatory towards God about things. But we want to talk here a little bit about redeeming your past and using it. God wants to use it for good. So what is a better biblical way? How should we deal with regrets? Simply repent, turn to God, call upon his grace. And Paul Totkus gives this example from Psalm 51. Reveals that indeed there's a better way, and David found it. It is the way of being cleansed by the forgiveness of God. It is the way of ceaseless praise for grace that is greater than sin. Psalm with that title. His musical prayer begins with a plea for grace. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. His plea to God, whom he knew could only act in accordance with his character, produced a bold request for pardon. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. So confident was David in the promises of God's forgiveness that he sang, restore to me the joy of your salvation. I think this next paragraph, herein lies the secret to dismantling the crippling power of regret. We must refuse to allow the painful reality of our sin to get the upper hand by casting a dark shadow over the grace and forgiveness of God. I think that's what happens. We give an upper hand to darkness when we don't give the upper hand to grace and the forgiveness of God. And I love that. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, with love for us, becomes so obsessed by regret that we no longer stand in awe of God, who delights in restoring hopelessly flawed sinners. And this is where God wants every one of us to be in this next. Restored to God, David was ready to be used by him Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Were the consequences of David's sin gone? No, they were not. But the guilt was. Were regretful thoughts totally non-existent? He says, I doubt it. I think it's impossible for us to not have occasional thoughts return. But David was determined to move on with God anyway. And again, it comes from a little article, Freedom from Regret, by Paul Tatkus. And I put some of those in there because I want you to know that's where this came from. I'm just using what other people have said. And also, you can go to this and get the entire article if you would like. They're not hard to find. Well, I love Philippians 3, 13 through 14. And if you want to turn there now, let's do that. This was the Apostle Paul's choice as well. What he told the Philippians. By the way, while you're turning to Philippians 3, 13 to 14, what might have Paul had as regrets from his past?
Persecuting God's church.
Persecuting the people of God, the church. He was there when Stephen was stoned to death. Yeah. He was traveling around to the dispersed church and putting them in jail. He may have killed people too. Highly likely that he was throwing some stones at times as well.
And for years, I'm sure many times he came face to face with family members of people he persecuted, or maybe even the people themselves.
Yeah.
So it was always brought back to his face. And that's what life usually is like. And he was with the church. He wasn't avoiding the people. He sent letters to churches. I imagine it was hard.
What's it said early of him? This one that used to persecute us is now wanting to preach to us? It's a well-known name for all the wrong reasons. So in the context of Philippians 3, he is talking about, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. He was a studied man, and he had the right heritage. So I think that's part of what he was talking about when he said he's forgetting those things that are behind, but I have no doubt that it's all of his past. I think he's really looking at this kind of from the standpoint of a runner who's running a race. Look back, it's going to hinder you. Remember Lot's wife, kind of thing. Well, Philippians 3, I'll go ahead and read verse 12 as well. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards a goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to focus a little bit there in verse 13. He says, but one thing I do. In the original, the I do is not there. It simply says, but one thing. Meaning, this is one thing that I do is important. What is the one thing that Paul does?
His past. Forgets his past. Or maybe regrets or his sins. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Action. That's the negative thing. I'm forgetting this, but what's the positive thing that he says in that same?
Straining forward to what lies ahead.
Yeah.
I think it'd be easy for a guy like Paul to, or just anybody, I try to think, like, the first time that he has to stand in front of a group who's afraid of him because of what he was doing, if he could be crushed by that and think, I'm not the person for this, just walk away from it. But the one thing is, he's trusting that God has put a call on him and commissioned him.
Yes.
And he had an encounter with God that verified that. And so he doesn't care anymore.
Yeah.
What people are thinking or accusing him of, he's pressing on. And trusting that God picked him for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And that's easy to forget when we're in front of a group or people accusing him.
It's a great point. He knew what his one thing was, his mission was. He got knocked down as he was traveling to persecute Christians, the church.
And it's interesting, his forgetting is not a lack of recognizing how sinful his past was. He's all throughout his writings, like he says he's the chief of all sinners. Like, he's not saying he didn't sin or that it wasn't grievous for people or for God. But the forgetting is he's not letting that rule how he lives now.
I wonder if it's fuel to him almost, too, as well, from a human standpoint. Like, I know he knows what God's call was, but as zealous as he was to persecute the church, he was that much more zealous to talk about the gospel of grace. What does it mean to forget those, forgetting those things which are behind? What does it mean to forget? And what are we to forget? That word has a couple of uses, or has eight uses in the New Testament, kind of basic, two basic ways it's used. First one is not to recall information concerning something. So it's not recalling those things that are past in your life. So
don't rehearse it over and over.
Don't rehearse it. Don't meditate on it. Don't think upon these things. Instead, what does he say in Philippians 4:8? Now, here's what you're supposed to think upon. Things that are good, things that are true, honorable. So Paul makes a conscious, spirit-empowered choice to not recall information concerning things in his past that would only encumber his running with endurance. I like that statement about not recalling those things in the past that would encumber us running the race with endurance. The Hebrews text which says, put off the weights and the sin that besets us and run with endurance the race set before us. Rehearsing and recalling past events like that will hinder you.
I can't think of a reminder of the Lord forgiving our sins, removed from the far east from the west. You're still there, but you didn't ponder on, he's done, went past it. So our recollection of our past sin, can't think of that his playbook. He removes our sin, which is good. He does not know it. Our recollection of ours, of our past, our sin, our step out of bounds, so to speak, is still there, but ponder on it no more. Remember it no more. I just saw that.
I think it's true that we should recall them for the purpose of extolling God's grace.
Yeah.
Like, look at what God has done. Look at look at the cross. Look at the shed blood of Christ. Look what it's accomplished. That would be the purpose for that.
Well, in that same context, like, it can be really encouraging to somebody if you've walked through something that they're currently walking through,
mm-hmm.
and whether it's, you know, their own sin that they've brought them to, if you can say, well, yeah, I used to struggle with that same sin, and I remember how it felt to be in those moments, to recall those things, and like you're saying, like, look for it in the way that God redeemed it, because that can be very encouraging to somebody who feels just completely discouraged and stuck in their sin and that they're never going to get out of it. To look back and say, well, yeah, I remember how that was, but I am not that no longer. And it does not entice me. It does not consume me like it once did. And I don't have regret over it because I've been forgiven. But yet I can still look back on it and remember it and recall it. But it's not something that bears, I'm not guilt laden over anymore.
That's our purpose, minister to one another. The way we went through trials, past regrets, comfort others with that same comfort that God comforted us with.
I think there's a sense that we should be able to look on that with thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So every time we hear testimonies, that's this is what I was, this is what God did, this is who I am.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're constantly like, this is who I was, this is who I was, this is who I was, you're forgetting.
Yeah.
And the gospel is actually transformative.
Yeah.
We should be looking back with thanksgiving.
So looking back at it from that angle is the only way you should be looking back at it.
Mm-hmm.
For redemptive purposes, for extolling God's grace, his work, his glorious work in saving us and forgiving us. I don't think I'm going to get through this today, am I? I'm probably not going to try. I think what Paul's doing here is pressing home the lesson that when a child of God remembers his past failures, the things he should have done and failed to do, the things he did which he should not have done, all of these have the potential to impede or hinder our forward progress in the Christian life. When a Christian has confessed and sought the gift of repentance, has made things right with God and his fellow man, the next step is to completely forget them. With the exceptions of, and I know there were some commentators that made the comment, like you guys are saying, use those to minister to others. It's a testimony. Always talk about that person's a trophy of God's grace. You know, you all are. Use that as testimony of God's grace. And I think Paul does that to the Corinthians. But such were some of you. You know, you this list of people, and now you're now this is who you are. So you aren't that that first list that Paul has. You're the second list. By the way, this forgetting is in the present tense, which means that's something that we have to continually do. So for those of you who are hoping, can I just like one time, just I'm done with it, I'm never going to have to think about this again. Nope, not going to happen. Memory is a great thing, right? It's used right, so. So I just think it's a refusal to be that self-focused that it impedes your progress and really turns to kind of a works-based self, righteous kind of work. Any questions on that?
Kind of makes you wonder at what level you're required to make restitution for your sins. You know, if you've stolen something and you get saved, you should go back and repay that. Or, you know, and so, you know, the idea comes, how far back do you go? And where does that start and end begin?
Mm-hmm. It's never too late.
Okay.
If
it's possible.
It's possible, and if the person is still alive and mm-hmm. the Spirit's bringing conviction for that, I think there's truly that kind of principle laid down by Zacchaeus. Mm-hmm. He restored, actually more than I think the Old Testament required. Mm-hmm. I might be wrong on that, but I think it was, I think it was more.
Well, the Holy Spirit can pester you about that, so if the Holy Spirit can continually saying, you know, then probably you ought to do it, then you can lay your head on the pillow and be done. You know,
mm-hmm.
you know yeah. that just finishes it.
Yeah.
And I think that's a good point that to remember that Satan condemns us.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit convicts. So he's wanting you to do something about it. Whereas Satan puts that crushing feeling on you that you're almost immobilized. And that's, you have to recognize, well, what is this? Who is it coming from? If it's the Holy Spirit, then he wants you to repent. There's something to be done.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is a testimony of that very thing, Alan. Mm-hmm. And this is all credit to the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I was part of a conversation with another elder that's not at this church, this goes back a long ways, it goes back a long period of time, with a couple in our church, and I felt like she, the wife of this couple, was not treated well. Maybe more by the other elder than myself, not blame shifting, but that's kind of the way I took it. And that couple ended up leaving our church and ended up getting a divorce, actually. And I didn't really have rest about that for probably 5 or 6 years. But at one point, I did. I called her up and met with her. My wife was with me. She recalled the conversation. It was what I thought it was a turning point. There was a bitterness that formed out of that conversation that she had with a couple of us. I was glad I did it. So when do you know, there's no end to expiration date of those kinds of things. If you have those regrets, I did regret that conversation, the turn that it took. And I don't think about it anymore. I have great peace about it. There was peace made between us, and so
did you. Do you actually regret the conversation you had, or do you regret the results that came from it but wouldn't have changed the conversation?
Say that again. I'm trying to distinguish the difference between.
So, do you regret having the conversation, or do you regret the results?
The conversation needed to happen, but it's the turn that it took and the tone that it took that I think was wrong.
So maybe you would have changed some parts of the conversation?
Yeah. I would have spoken up, and I would have redirected.
Because sometimes we use the term regret too loosely.
Yeah.
Like, I regret doing that. Well, if you regretted doing that, you wouldn't have done it at all.
Right.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's the big confusion that comes around.
No, the conversation needed to happen.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
When you're confronting people, there's a right way to do it and a wrong way. They need to be confronted.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
But how that ended up happening was not done properly.
Can you say what you just said, though? If you regretted it, you wouldn't have done it at all?
Mm-hmm.
Explain that.
Yeah.
So sometimes people will say, man, I really wish I hadn't done that. Like, I don't know, like, rob a bank. Like, you think, I wish I had never robbed a bank, and you wouldn't have done that, period. But sometimes we go, okay, I wish I hadn't had that conversation with someone, when really, deep down, we know that was the right thing to do. We know that's the only option we had in that moment. We just regret the results afterwards. Maybe you would have changed a few parts of it, but you didn't really regret that initial conversation, you regretted the results afterwards.
I'd say that's right. Yeah, just the direction it ended up going. Do you know what? I've landed here a long, long time ago with the information at the time. This is what I did. And sometimes those are out of ignorance, or this is just God's sovereignty. And yeah, it's part of what we talked about earlier. Like, we are going to continue to do things that either foolish choices or sinful choices that will cause regret. There's some in our future. Here to say that.
Sometimes it's the attitude in which it was said. I regret it, not what I said, but the way I said it. I could have said it in a much kinder way, and so I will have to go back and say, forgive me for my attitude. Not for what I said, but I could have done it in such a more loving way, and that's God's way. And if you're not doing it that way, that's part of the regret, is not what you said. It was truth, but maybe not truth in love. And you can certainly, you'd be responsible for that.
Pretty much gets right to it.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
That also has also formed how I ask for forgiveness. Because I never want to ask for forgiveness for a righteous deed.
Yeah.
Right? So I've had to evaluate in my head at different times, what exactly am I asking for forgiveness for? Because there have been hard conversations I've had to have with people, and I have not regretted the conversation.
Mm-hmm.
But maybe an aspect of it that the Holy Spirit put on my heart. So I have had to think, how am I going to word that?
Mm-hmm.
Because I do need to ask for forgiveness for the sin, but not for the... They might view the righteous as sinful. Right? People
mm-hmm.
will do that. they'll make a judgment of what was righteous as sinful. So I don't want to apologize for that. Mm-hmm. So it's like, it's changed how I view even asking for forgiveness. Because I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And that sometimes
and that's not temptation. That's not what was going on here.
Right.
The truthfulness
yeah.
of everything
heart.
Was, that's not what, that I was going back to this person for. Mm-hmm.
But sometimes your words can do that. And my words. Sometimes my words and how I ask for forgiveness makes it sound like I regretted the whole thing. Mm-hmm. And so I've had to be careful with that.
Yeah, I think there's a certain decorum, a certain etiquette, a certain way that elders should shepherd sheep. And I think that was not done in that way. I have a lot of scripture about that. I was among you as a nursing mother with her baby, Paul said. And he had both a fatherly approach and a motherly approach. And so that's where it was at, not what was said. It was how you shepherded in this particular case. So back to Alan's question, which got us where we're at here. Yeah, I think you just really got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And is what I'm feeling guilt over because of Scripture? Is my conscience being pricked because of a biblically informed conscience, which I know Brock's going to be talking about the conscience here after this series. So that has to come into play as well, whether or not you should go back and make restitution.
Can I add to that? So I'm thinking that the forgetting of sin can't be taken apart from an appropriate response and repentance of sin. That has to happen first. So and if that includes making restitution mm-hmm. for that, that's part of your repentance process. And once that's done, or if you decide, or if you discover that, you know, I haven't appropriately repented of that because I haven't made restitution, then you should go do that.
Mm-hmm.
And then you can
move on.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good point. Okay, this next part, don't regret your past redeeming. We're about 3 minutes from quitting time, and that's not enough time to get through this in a good way. So that's where we'll pick up next week. And in the remaining 2 or 3 minutes, I'd ask at the beginning, think of one or two things that you'd like to take away. So anybody want to volunteer? Or I'll, Nate Phipps uses this term all the time, I'll voluntold you. It's kind of like you're being told and volunteered. It's a hybrid. And the people I will ask and voluntell will be people that normally don't speak up in class. So, does anybody want to share? I just like to hear what I know people have been impacted, and I like to hear from people that normally don't talk up. And you, if you are somebody that talks up a lot, you can still share.
Johnny, you used your term past regrets. Putting those two together really past regrets.
Mm-hmm.
Regret can destroy you your life, or it can be a past regret. The restitution you've been forgiven of, you can still regret it, but it's not holding sway of it. It's in the past.
It's in the past. So yep.
I always love a good Greek root word, so knowing that when God used regretted, it meant to sigh.
Yeah.
Not to wish he never had done it in the first place.
Yep.
I think that.
I love that too. I like, okay, this makes a lot of sense. There's a sighing, like, what'd you do that for? A grief, a sorrow.
But it can be a good thing. Like, it can be biblically informed, it can affect your conscience. I think even in, like, your example of the conversation, I bet that changed the way that you interacted in those kind of situations in the future.
Absolutely did.
And I'm sure that's benefited people.
Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? Nugget, takeaway?
I like Paul's emphasis on moving forward. And you also made an allusion to Hebrews chapter 12.
Mm-hmm.
Laying aside every weight and mm-hmm. sin that clings closely so we can run the race set before us.
Those tie together.
Mm-hmm.
A the past can be one of those weights that hinders the race we're running. Okay, next week. Lord willing, don't regret your past, redeem it.
Amen.
God's going to use it.